Well, you may notice if you follow the outline on the back of your bulletin that it's a little bit weak this morning. As in, I shouldn't point these things out to you. You probably wouldn't even notice. Notice there's an A there and then it just stops, you know. You know, every morning when, you know, well, Carlton and Ken come pray, and David joined us this morning to come pray for our time together. We meet at 7 on Sunday morning, and anybody else is welcome to join us on that too. And so we just pray for the time that we have together. And Carlton always asks me, you know, well, how are things coming? You know, talking like, obviously, you know, things should be finished, and you know, most professionals, you know, they'd have this thing wrapped up by Sunday morning at 7, and it would be complete and ready to go. So every morning we go through this unspoken ritual of Carlton asking me, well, how are things going? And I go, usual. And he goes, good. He must be happy that I'm not confident in myself. But so anyway, some of the outline is a little bit lacking this morning, but I believe God has something for us here. So I did give you a little something to follow along with the verses there. You know, this 2 Thessalonians, it just has really been an impact on me, and I hope on you. It's just like this compact package of the church about faith, love, and hope. These things that we are to be growing in, and that labor is to be flowing out of. It's about unity, and it's about sharing our lives as well as the gospel. It's about living for the purposes of God, about being counted worthy of His calling, and by His power fulfilling the purposes that He has for you. I mean, there's a lot there just that I just spilled out, that this compact package. And then he goes on that within this package of all those things that they are to be looking forward to participating in the glory of Jesus on that day. And the things that we do today greatly impact that day. So you can see it's a very much an eternally oriented book. And that's why there's so much in 1 and 2 Thessalonians on end times. But I think a lot of people misunderstand that's not what these books are about. A lot of times people say but that's not what these books are about. That's a necessary part to get where Paul wants to take them. And it has much more to do with body life, of sharing the gospel, of the gospel speeding on ahead, and about us growing individually in our faith and our love for one another, our love for God, our love for the lost, and our unity and the hospitality and real the nuts and bolts of the body and what we are to be doing and how we are to be doing it and what individual parts, what our responsibility is. And you get this flavor that every single part of the body is to be moving towards this forsaking all and following Christ and be available to God and His calling on your life. And that is what and we're to be doing that within the context and the unity of the body. So there's a lot here. It is just this really compact package. So last week we made it to most of the way through chapter 2. We kind of had to stop and about halfway through, and then I rushed to the end. So I'll try to pick up some of the loose ends before we move into chapter 3. Chapter 2, you remember, he's going to talk here about some end time things, about Jesus coming back, and about the tribulation. I believe he's going to talk about the tribulation period here. But on both ends of that, he reminds them of why he's talking about this and what his purpose is. So let's read the verses that are on. So he's got this whole section in chapter 2. It's about end times. It's about the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one. And he gets into some detail. But he doesn't give us this whole chronological layout because he's already taught them about these things. He just reminded them. He has a specific reason for doing it. So let's look on both ends. Let's look at really why he's doing it. And then specifically, a little more specifically, why he's talking about these things. So verses 11 and 12. of chapter 2. He's going to wrap up chapter 1 here. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, the first book in. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So, they're getting a little... Now, as I said before, I think these people, they're getting distracted by a good thing. They're getting distracted by, in a sense, the second coming of Christ. They're getting distracted. They're misunderstanding some things. They're kind of starting to panic a little bit. And He's going to tell them, calm down. And He's going to tell them why they need to calm down. And then He's going to say, and then He's going to wrap this up with verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. So let's read that, just to keep our perspective, keep this within context. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our God and Father, who loved us by His grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So He wants them to be about their purpose and their calling. He wants them to continue to have faith, to have hope, to have love, and to be doing the things they're called to do. Not to be distracted. Not to go off on bunny trails in their life. So, that section there, we did entitle that, if you're following the outline, don't be unsettled, don't be distracted. And I got it in the notes this week, the dangers of Moab. And I shared with you, Lori and I, our little trip to Moab, and I more experienced the dangers of Moab when I went there many, many years ago. And there's so much to be distracted by in Moab. You know, if you like four-wheel drives, they're all over the place. Really, really nice ones. Really make you want one. And and then there's biking, and there's climbing, and there's hiking, and there's just the awesomeness of what it's like there. And of course, as Josh shared those verses this morning, that should point us to God and His creation. But sometimes the very creation, for some of us, can be a distraction. And so that's just one thing. We can be distracted. So I really believe there's a message within a message here of not getting distracted. Those things are good things. We can enjoy the outdoors and we can enjoy other things. But what's our core purpose to those things? And what are we fulfilling God's purposes in our life? There are many distractions, things that can become idols. Hence the dangers of Moab. So in chapter 2, he goes into a little, he starts talking about the day of the Lord. Here's what's going on. They are concerned. And I'll tell you, there are some complex things in here. There are some different ways you could interpret these things. So I'm not going to defend everything that I say this morning because we'll do a whole series on the second coming if I did that. We're not prepared to go there just yet. So, they're fearing. Remember, he's told them about the parousia a couple of times in 1 Thessalonians, that there's going to be a gathering of God's people. We think that is the rapture, where there is a gathering of God's people to meet Him in the air to go and be with Jesus. And that brings on the revealing of the lawless one. But really what happens next in the series, in the events there, is that it's the lawless one, the Antichrist, makes a treaty, a 7-year treaty with Israel. And then there's the 7 years, and then there's the coming back of Christ to rule. So, what they're concerned about is that they have this persecution, and that's promised during this time period of the tribulation. There's going to be a lot of persecution. And they're thinking they have somehow missed something, and here they are in the middle of the tribulation, in the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is not just this single day that Jesus comes back. The day of the Lord usually refers to a period of time. Usually refers to a period of end time, like the 7-year tribulation, even including the millennial kingdom, even including the great white throne judgment. So the day of the Lord is the end of things. And so that's what is being referred to with the day of the Lord. So they're concerned. They're in the middle of the day of the Lord. But he's saying to them, He said, look, there's some things that have to take place. These things would be going on if you were in the middle of the day of the Lord. And he talks about the rebellion, the apostasy that people will turn their backs on things that they claim they were following. There will be a general rebellion. I mean, a intense rebellion against God. There will be one man that leads that rebellion. That man will be the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. And he will at first appear very, very good. He'll appear like he... As I was studying last night and glancing at the Jazz game, which was not good to do. But there, I did see an advertisement. And that's the most... I wish I could remember the words. It was the most ridiculous thing I have ever seen. It was about Carmelo Anthony. It said, "This one man brings all the country to unity." And it's like, it caught my attention. What? What are they about to announce here? They were talking about this one man that is powerful and he brings all this stuff to unity. And this man is Carmelo Anthony. I go, what? And I mean, it just sounded like an introduction for the Antichrist. So there, I'm not saying that he is the Antichrist by any means. But you see, there's a flavor. You see that they're reflecting a worldview of what people are looking for. They're looking for things like this. And you see, as we move towards this time, we'll see more and more of this type of thing. I know they were not serious. I don't think, but we move more and more. And we talked about some of those things last week that that show us this day is rushing upon us. But for the gathering of God's people, for the parousia, that there is nothing that needs to happen before it's imminent. So that is imminent. But for that final day, there are things that must happen, right? There has to be, you know, Israel would have to be a nation again. There would have to be this treaty signed. There would have to be the rebellion. There has to be the man of lawlessness revealed. All these things are laid out. And he's telling them, these things have not happened. Look, these things, yeah, it may look like they're happening. And there's a flavor of that. We're moving towards that. But these things have not happened yet. So don't worry. Calm down. Don't be distracted. Don't be unsettled. Get back to work. You're not there yet. These things haven't started. You hadn't missed anything. And so he's teaching them. So he's just a little bit of teaching going on there. So, and there he talks about something that happens in the middle of this 7-year period. I hesitate to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I always do it when I hesitate to do it. Don't always do it anyway, right? So Daniel 9 talks a little bit about this final, let's go there. There's a, let me read for you. As you go there, let me read quickly Mark 13:14. He's telling them there's something that's going to happen in the middle of this 7-year period. And he's telling them that this hasn't happened yet. So you know that these things are not going on. He says, Jesus is talking here. There's a few places that mention this. Revelation 13 talks about the Antichrist, the lawless one. He says here in Mark 13:14, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And it goes on, and let's go to Daniel, chapter 9, I believe, talking about the same instance. So let me just try to explain this really quick. What Daniel has a vision. He's praying and he has a vision. And, remember that the temple has not been rebuilt yet. He's in Babylon. So there's going to be a decree issued. It says, return to Babylon and rebuild the temple. So, boom, the clock starts from the time of that return to the decree to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And so what he said, then he says there's a period of time that's going to follow that. And it's 70 sabuas or 70 heptads, which are, units of seven. So that would be a week, right? 7 days, so a unit of seven. So a heptath is a unit, is a week of 7 years. So that's what he's referred to, is a week of 7 years. So you have seven of these heptads, and that's 70 times seven, which is 490 years. So he said the clock starts. Now there's going to be 490 years until Jesus comes back and sets everything straight. And so There's 490 years from there until the end of time. Now, obviously, the end of time, the end of everything, he hasn't set everything straight yet. So that point, and it's been more than 490 years. So the clock stops in certain places. I know I shouldn't go into all that, but let's go. I'll try to give you a little quick overview. Is that possible? Verse 24 of chapter 9 in Daniel. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to announce, to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s, that's 490, and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets in a trench, but in times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue till the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many. This is the lawless one. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. This is the final seven. This is the tribulation period. There will be a covenant that will be made with Israel for 7 years. In the middle of the seven, is what we were just referring to, 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple, now some versions don't have there in the temple. Really, it's probably better not to have the word temple there because it's just inferred. He will set up an abomination that causes desolation, which we just read from Mark 13, and until the end is decreed is poured out on him. The end that is decreed is poured out. So what's going on here? If I can just skim this. So this is a prophecy that has to do with the final week of the 70 Sabuas. This is the final week, and then the end will come. And then he says in the middle here is when this abomination of desolation will happen. So here's what Paul, I think, has probably taught them from Daniel's prophecy. He's taught them about what's going to go on. He says, remember, there's this man of lawlessness will be revealed. He's going to sign this treaty. Remember, in the middle of the last week of Daniel's prophecy, there's going to be this thing happen. And none of these things have happened yet. What has happened are the first six Sabuas have happened. In other words, the first 483 years. And you can look and you can pretty much see at the end, the clock stops when Israel refuses the Messiah. And then you have the church come in. And then you'll have the clock start again when this treaty is signed. And then there's 1 week left. There's 7 years left. And so that is the tribulation period. And I know I've totally and absolutely confused you with that, but the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy have been fulfilled literally. They actually have, these things have happened. So the final week, I believe, will also be fulfilled literally. These things will really happen. There will be an abomination of desolation. These things, there will be a literal 7 years, and at 3.5 years, these things will really happen. And Paul is also interpreting it literally and saying, these things haven't happened yet. They're going to happen. So you know, don't be unsettled. Don't be concerned. Don't be worried. Get back to work. Get back to work. Don't be distracted by these things. So in verses 5 to 9, you remember, he's talking about this. There's something holding this man of lawlessness back. We won't go back and reteach that, but what we think that is talking about is the Holy Spirit. What else could be holding this man of lawlessness back? We believe the church is taken out. And at that time, that holding back of the man of lawlessness, it's like he's knocking at the door, the door's open, all evil will be able to break loose. God is still sovereign, but this will be the horribleness of these 7 years. And verses 10 through 12, we skimmed over this, so we'll go back and we'll read those again. Verses 10 to 12, still 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read verse 9 just as kind of a review, saying that, talking some more about the man of lawlessness, about recognizing him. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, while this is talking about this last week in the prophecy of Daniel, this tribulation period, this 7 years, talking specifically about that. At the same time, there's still some things that this is just how God operates. And so this verse is just interesting that within election, within God choosing us before creation, Ephesians 1:4, where God chose us before creation, within God's choosing of us, within God's election of us, is real responsibility to respond to the gospel. Because look at verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So, within God's election and God's choosing, there is man's responsibility to respond to the gospel. Now, there's some tension between those two things, and we're not going to try to bring those two together. You can, there was a sermon on this on March the 29th, 2009. We've called it God's Sovereignty and Man's Responsibility. And within God's election and God's choosing, there is a responsibility of man to respond to the gospel. Does God elect and God choose? God does. We better not mess with that theology. But it's obvious that man needs to respond by faith to that truth. And that doesn't seem to change in this time period we have of the tribulation period. Now, notice here that there's a hardening of the heart of the unbeliever, of a refusal to believe in the heart. God actually hardened the heart. Now, I don't know of a place this is ever said of a believer that God hardens the heart. Maybe, you know, you can point that out to me later, but I don't know of a place where it says that God hardens, but you can find many places where it says God hardens the heart of a non-believer. And certainly we are warned about our dullness and our refusal to listen, and even we're warned about growing hard in the heart. There's many places we can go to and look at that, but not saying that God hardens our hearts because of disobedience or our refusal to hear. Now, we harden our hearts against God and against hearing Him. Here's my point. God is extremely patient with us, His children, and His mercy and patience is nothing less than amazing. That just struck me. He doesn't harden our hearts. He continues to offer us mercy and patience, and He perseveres with us. But when we submit and follow Him wholeheartedly, He empowers and He uses us. And I think of old Samson. There's hardly a more tragic life of a man that had God's call on him. He had God's call on his life from before birth. He had God's call in his life. God had a purpose for him. And he deceived and he failed and he misused wisdom. He misused his gift of strength. The guy messed up. Coming and going, he messed up. But you notice through his life, you read his story, God never gave up on him. God gave him second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And even at the end, God had not given up on him. And God used him and empowered him. Even in his death, he was fulfilling his calling. God has a calling. And he's not given up on us because we may have failed, because we may have taken a wrong trail. He has not. God does not. God has a calling on our lives. He has a calling on this church. And I think so often we think because we've messed up so much or God can't use us. God's calling is irrevocable. Paul said that. His calling on our lives is irrevocable. And I'm not giving you the encouragement to fail. But there's not a limit. There's not a limit on His mercy. And God's heart is not hardened toward His children. And He gives second, third, fourth, tenth, and twentieth chances. I've been the recipient of that. I should know. I feel like I'm the recipient of that every single week. God's calling is irrevocable, and He has a calling on your life, and He intends for you to fulfill it. And He's patient in that. He wants you to get off from being distracted, get off from being sidetracked, and fulfill His calling on your life. From the conclusion last week, we pointed out that those two end pieces that the verses we just read, the introduction and the ending of that whole section on the second coming, on the man of lawlessness, is that Paul was trying to get them focused. That's what he was doing. So we could go off and we could debate all the details of that chapter, and that's worthwhile to do. It's fine. But let's not get distracted by those things or anything else. Let's get on track for what God had. That's Paul's encouraging them to get focused. They were being unsettled and distracted, and he's saying, live for the purposes of God and fulfill what His calling is to you. He will empower you to do that calling. Now, here's a benefit of failure. Here's a benefit of messing up. And here's how God uses it in your life. He uses it to show you how weak you are. Do you see it yet? Do you really believe it yet? Do you really believe how weak you are? Can you now, in your weakness, cry out to God, rely fully on Him, and now fulfill what He's calling you to do? Because He will do it. He will do it. He is faithful. He is steadfast. He will fulfill His calling on your life. And now that's the picture I think Paul is painting. Are you taking action? Are you thinking? Are you living for that day and living for His purposes? It's time. It's time. Let's get off from being distracted. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Notice how Paul, he's starting off saying, pray for us, and then he just intermingles that and slips it over to a prayer for them. He intermingles the two. He's saying, pray that the word of the Lord would spread here like it did in Thessalonica. He's in Corinth. Things are not going that well. He has a lot of resistance. The church is in turmoil. There's people from the outside attacking him. And he's saying, he still has this desire for the word of the Lord to speed ahead. And I think that's the way the ESV words it, is to speed ahead. That it's like it's an analogy to running, like a race, is that he wants the gospel to sprint ahead and to be spread, to grow and to happen just like it did there with them. Remember, that's what we've been talking about, is how did it happen with them? And Paul's saying, that's the way it ought to work. Please pray it'll work like that here and beyond. They were responding to the word of the Lord in their lives, and they were still living like that. Let's go to, this is a review to how they were living. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they were living. And God was using them, and the gospel was spreading. So remember what happened. It says they became imitators of the missionary team of Paul, Timothy, and Silas. So they became imitators of them, and the gospel began to go out from them. It says they shared their lives as well as the gospel, because that's what Paul did for them. That's what Timothy did and Silas did. They shared their lives as well as the gospel, and they did the same thing, and they began to spread the gospel as well. Paul wants them to keep doing what they're doing, and he wants prayer for himself that this would happen where he's at now, and that the gospel would be honored in Corinth and beyond. So it's encouraging to me. Paul is he's just so real that he's asking them. He's always asking the churches for prayer. And let's turn to an example of that. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Another example. There are many examples of this. Here he is asking them again, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And we see this type of prayer throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I would encourage you to use this prayer. Pray for these things, for one another, for the church. Let's go to verses 2 and 3 of 2 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3, verses, continuing on with verse 2. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Paul was, again, he was having some resistance to the gospel in Corinth, and people were actually working against him. That's not unusual. Sometimes we're shocked when people work against us and our good motive of the love of God and the gospel. And we're shocked when we're told so specifically that this is going to happen. Sometimes people know they're working against us, and sometimes people don't know they're working against us. But they're working against us just the same. So don't be shocked when that happens to you and when it happens to this church. There are many times we need to deal directly with the resistance or the attack of Satan. And then there are times we just need to turn to God, and He will strengthen us and protect us. And that's the promise there. These things are going to happen. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be attacks. But you will be strengthened. Turn to Me. Look to Me. You will be strengthened to persevere, because there will always be a battle for the church. Do not think that we're ever going to get to the place where this is just smooth sailing and we just have it now. We have it locked in and we're doing fine and there are no difficulties. Then we're a whole change from the whole history of the church if that happens to us. Because this is the history of the church. There is a battle, and there's always been a battle for the church. Yet we're told we can resist the evil one. We can win that. But we cannot get away from what they were doing. What were they doing? Remember, they were offering hospitality to the brethren. They were offering hospitality to the lost. They were loving one another. They were having unity. And they were offering themselves fully to God for His purposes, even during persecution. They weren't hunkering down and protecting themselves. They were still offering themselves fully to God and His purposes. So, what purpose do you have? Do you have a good purpose? You really need to have a purpose. Let's go read that again in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling. Do you have a calling? And that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours. So you need to get some good purposes if you don't have any, so that God will fulfill them. You don't just make them up. You ask God, you go to the Word, but you need to have some good purposes, like sharing the gospel. Well, maybe like first building some relationships. Maybe like offering hospitality. Maybe building unity in the body. Have a purpose and go after that purpose. Maybe it's just one little step, but have a purpose in mind and go after that purpose, and God will bless it. He has a calling on your life. He will. I didn't say you'll never fail. I didn't say you'll always have all this great fruit all the time, but He has a calling on your life. He will empower that calling. He will fulfill your purposes that you act on in faith. There are a lot of callings. There's a calling to be a dad. There's a calling to be a mom. There's a call to be a husband. There's a call to be a wife. But we have this grand calling of the Great Commission that all those things are enveloped in and moving ahead with. So we are called. We do have a purpose. What are your plans? You need to think that through. You really do. That's not just for leaders in the church. What are your plans? What are your purpose? How are those purposes going to be fulfilled? Not just what are you going to get. How are you going to get to this situation that is like really, really easy and nice and relaxed? That's not your calling. You let the world pursue that calling. We have a calling to pursue. So what are your plans to fulfill that? We are, as a church, I believe, we are beginning to do this. It's not in full bloom. I see us moving in that direction. But as Paul would say, let's do it all the more. Let's not back off now. Let's not quit now. But let's move ahead. There will be resistance and difficulty and distraction. That's going to happen. It may come in the form of good things. Like with these guys. Good things. They were distracted by Just a little offshoot of theology. We're distracted by a whole lot. Our motives are sometimes not nearly as pure as theirs. But let's not be distracted. Let's do all the more. We are to do these things as a church. And we have, you know, we're doing it. We did with the stuff with Peru and continuing to support that. Where I see you guys building unity by having people in your homes and making just more contact with the body during the week. And we've had, you know, there's people have given ideas about let's have a barbecue and so we can invite our non-believing friends. And we'll do those things. But you still personally need to have a plan and a purpose that fits together with the body. They were growing individually. They were growing individually. None of this works if we are not growing individually. And the specific things we've looked at the most, faith, hope, and love. Now, you know, this is, it's just not over. As soon as you're finished growing, then that's the day you just step on into heaven, I guess. Yeah. I won't take the time now. God has been dealing with me specifically on two things to grow in. And some of that comes from the men's thing in the morning. But and it's such a joy. You know, you may have one thing you've been holding back from God. It's such a joy to let go of that and trust God. It is such a joy to trust Him with that. It may be a little thing that's keeping you from this kind of intimacy and fellowship with God and the body. And how ridiculous you're going to see when you really do let go of it. I have one suggestion for you this morning about that, but I'll get to that in a minute. Verses 4 and 5, chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. Man, that is we'll get to that statement in a minute, but may the Lord, that's Jesus, direct your hearts into God's love. Direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Growth can be painful and risky. That's why we don't grow. There's a barrier there. Growth can be painful and risky. We are afraid of what we might lose if we surrender to God. I just want you to get a real handle on the ridiculousness of that. Okay? You don't come in contact with the infinite, sovereign, all-powerful, completely loving and just God, creator of the universe, you don't come in contact with that God and come away with less. How ridiculous we are that we hold back something. Remember the rich young ruler who, when Jesus told him to sell all he had and give it to the poor? And he had all this, he had his life pretty much in order. You know, the guy was, he had it together. He had this one thing he was hanging on to. He didn't want to let go of. He was afraid of what he might lose. God who owns everything. He was afraid of what he might lose by giving himself to God. It's ridiculous. Now I know from our perspective, it requires faith. But from God's perspective, how ridiculous. What would have happened if he would have done that? What would have happened? Would he have been another Peter? Would he have been another John? What would have happened to his marriage? We have developed this partnership, this unity in his marriage and in his home. And would he have started an orphanage? What would have happened if he would have sold all he had and given it to the poor and quit holding back from God and fulfilled the calling on his life? Would his children have been raised up to go out with the gospel and change the world? What would have happened with this man? We don't know, and he wasn't told. Yes, growth is scary. It's scary. It just feels scary, though. It just feels risky. It's not really risky. You do not have to read between the lines too much to see these things are true here in Thessalonians. They were going through persecution, yet they were growing. They were going out with the gospel. They had unity. All these things, it required a surrender of their desires and their will. They had to be dying to live. You see that in their lives. It's easy just to look. They had to have real, they had to struggle with these issues. They had to submit their will to God. They had to trust God even in these difficult circumstances. And they had to go out with the gospel. They had to open their lives up even in their difficult circumstances. Growth always seems to involve risk or loss. But God basically says, just consider me. Consider who I am. And don't be afraid. Follow me, fear not. Consider who I am that you are surrendering and submitting to. And I think of so many songs that come to my mind when I think of this. I won't sing them for you. I won't even read all the words. But you remember the last week I read the words to a song, but I think of that song, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. Toby Mac, is that right? And, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all, or I've decided to follow Jesus. All those songs that have that same message. And if that's what, for these guys to be doing what they were doing, this is the road that they had to go down. What happens when you surrender and allow Jesus to direct your heart into God's love? Paul is praying for the whole of their inner life to be concentrated on the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Paul's reminding them of the perseverance of Christ on their behalf, and he's encouraging them to emulate that. And really, they're very, as David, I think you read the verse from James about the trials and the persecutions that develop. They develop this perseverance. They actually were in the process of developing the steadfastness of Christ because of the persecutions they were going through. This was actually happening. They were growing right then when Paul was writing this to them. But what he's asking them to do here in this verse 5 is to step into the current of God's love. To turn their hearts to realize, just as I said when I was talking about Samson and God's calling on his life, you see, God never stopped loving Samson. And that's the motive there. God hasn't stopped loving you. And we need to receive. And it's Paul saying here, direct your hearts into God's love. Go ahead and believe that God loves you. Then you can trust Him. Then you can overflow with joy and hope. But you really have to believe that God loves you. And He hasn't stopped loving you because you've messed up. God loves you. And when you step into the current, step into the river of God's love, that current will take you. And you'll show His love to others. And you'll be motivated to share the love of God with others. And you'll be willing to sacrifice of your own precious time and money and resources to fulfill God's purposes, His calling on your life. But first, you have to step into the river of God's love. You have to really honestly, if you're really, really, really going to trust somebody, you have to believe they really, 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 really love you. And they really have your best interest at heart. And God has proven that. And so that's Paul's prayer here. And this can be our prayer for one another. That Jesus would direct your heart into God's love. That you would get into it. And you would really receive God's love for you. You'll be carried by His love. To loving others. To really trusting Him. Then your life can open up to be used by God. So we've all had, our past contains all sorts of different things. Of people rejecting us or not loving us or people letting us down. And these things make it hard for us to receive God's love. But this is Paul's prayer. And the Holy Spirit must soften our hearts. That's why we're praying about this. To receive God's love. To really trust Him and to let the current of His love be the current of our life. That God's love for us is the current of our life. You'll see this picture of God's love and the perseverance, the steadfastness of Jesus in Paul's sacrificial sharing of his life and the gospel with the Thessalonians. Do you see that? Paul has directed his heart into God's love. He stepped into the current of God's love, and now he can do those kind of sacrifices because he knows God's love. And if somebody rejects his sacrifice, he's got God's love. So he has done this. He's praying they would continue to do the same, and they must have because they're willing to do these things, a sacrificial sharing of their life and the gospel. and they're doing these things too. They're sharing their lives with each other and with the lost. So, maybe that's the main point this morning. That we individually, we would really believe God's love for us. We would turn, our hearts will be directed into God's love. Pray that for yourself. That Jesus would direct your heart into God's love. That you would go swimming in God's love. And then pray that for others also. Look where it took them. Look where this current took them. They were able to withstand persecution. They were able to sacrifice of their time and their resources for their calling. I really believe we're not going to fulfill God's calling in our life until we really, really, really believe He loves us. And that He has in mind the very, very best for us. You think you know better for yourself than what God does. But nobody loves you like God loves you. Nobody has your best interest in heart, your ultimate eternal best interest like God does. Yet we protect ourselves and we hold ourselves back from God and from one another. We must believe this. So make this a point. Make this a point to direct. Ask Jesus, that's what it says here, to direct your heart into the love of God. Really believe it and go ahead and get carried away with it.